You know, I don't believe that anybody would argue the point that we sort of live in a messed up society, right? Y'all know anybody who would say, no, our society is perfect, it's great, I hope it continues going the way it's going. I don't know anybody like that. But I mean, ours isn't the first that's been like that. It certainly won't be the last, okay? It won't be. In fact, that there's been no society since the fall when Adam and Eve fell in that garden and were pushed out. There's been no society that has not had issues. Now, one of the issues that we have in our society is that we've forgotten the concept of covenant. That's one of the issues. I mean, there are many issues, but one of the issues is that we have forgotten the concept of covenant. Instead, in our day, the covenant has been replaced by a contract. It's been replaced by a contract. We've become a contract society instead of a covenant society. In a contract society, you see relationship and obligation. That's devalued. No one really cares about the relationship. And a person's obligations, they're more worried about their rights. They're more worried about themselves. Instead of a focus on how can I serve others, a contract society comes at it like this. How can I get the most out of an agreement with putting the least into it? Now, does that sound like today or what? To me, that sounds just like today. Everything basically becomes a cost-benefit analysis. As long as my benefits are outweighing the costs, I'm going to stay in that. Now, that's really good for business because you can't keep the doors open on a business if the costs exceed the income, right? You can't do that. But it's really bad when you begin to let that bleed over into everything else. And it's really bled over into the family, particularly marriage. And it's even bled over into the church. Now we contrast that contract society, that contract mentality, with a covenant mentality. Covenant emphasizes relationship. It emphasizes connection. Connection that lasts, that perseveres. Obligation to one another is highly valued. The focus is not on what can I get out of this. The focus is on what can I put into this for the good of the one I'm in covenant with, even if I have to sacrifice. Now, the Lord has laid on my heart to preach in a few weeks a series on marriage and family. And I promise you, this is going to be one of the things that I'm going to hit hard. But I'm talking about something a little bit different this morning. I'm talking about as far as bleeding over into church life. As far as bleeding over into how you and I experience Jesus Christ. The idea of contract, even in church life, many ways has replaced the idea of covenant, which is ironic. Because, I mean, you open up the Bible and you see covenants everywhere. I mean, if you were to walk through the Bible, you'd trip over them. There are so many covenants there. We of all people of the Bible, should understand covenant. Because, I mean, it's the backbone of the Bible. It's how the storyline progresses. Now, one of the aspects of covenant that we got to get if we're going to get what we're going this morning. One of the aspects of covenant is the sign of the covenant, okay? A sign of the covenant. That's the reminder that the covenant is still in force, all right? So y'all ready for a quiz? I'm going to quiz you. Here we go. First, question number one. What is the sign of the covenant in our culture between a man and a woman who marry one another? What's the sign of the covenant? Yeah, the ring. Everybody's doing that at me. Yeah, the ring. That's the sign of the covenant. Okay, I know the kids will be really good at this one too because this is one of their favorite stories. Kids, what is the sign of the covenant between God and humanity that God gave us in the days of Noah's flood? What's the sign of the covenant? What is it? Yep. Rainbow, that's right. That's exactly right. A rainbow. That's the sign of the covenant. That's helped us know that the covenant is still in effect. All right? Now here's when it gets a little more difficult. What is the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham and Abraham's descendants? What is that sign? It's the sign of circumcision. Circumcision. Now, where do we see that? We find that in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. I want you to see this because we're going to go there. I mean, this is going to be the background to where we're going today in the text here in Philippians chapter 3. Genesis 17, 9 through 14 says this. God said further to Abraham, this is Genesis 17, 9 through 14. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is eight days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. This shall be my covenant, or thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So circumcision is the sign of the covenant. It marked out God's people. So much so that they began to call themselves the circumcision. Jewish people referred to themselves as the circumcision, and they looked at Gentiles and they called them the uncircumcision. Literally, they called them the foreskin, is what they called them. And they begin to so closely resemble that. We see that all over the Bible, to equate the covenant with circumcision, that they couldn't break the two apart. It was so closely connected. But I want to tell you this morning, as we come into the text, that this is still the case. That this is still the case. Circumcision is still the sign of the covenant. It still marked out the people of God. But here's the deal. The outward sign, the circumcision of the foreskin of all males, that's passed away. That outward sign has passed away. Not only the inward sign remains. You see what I'm saying here? The inward sign of circumcision is left. What the Bible calls circumcision of the heart. Where do we see this in the Bible? Well, flip with me to Romans 2, 29 if you're a fast flipper. Romans 2, 29. I want you to see that the inward sign of circumcision is still there. This is still the covenant sign. Circumcision of the heart. Romans 2, 29. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Now, do you see that? Who's a Jew? Who is the people of God? He who has a circumcised heart. Colossians 2 says it this way, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." And to be honest, you know what? It was never about the physical circumcision. It was never about the physical sign. It was always about the circumcision of the heart. But just since Jesus Christ has come and we've come into the new covenant, it's been made readily apparent to us. I mean, God did all sorts of things in the Old Testament, in the Bible, foreshadowing the spiritual realities that were to come. We could go on and on all day about all those things that pointed to a spiritual reality that was to come. And the physical circumcision was one of those precursors, one of those foreshadows of what was to come when God's people would be clearly marked out by circumcision of the heart. But it's always been about that. Always. Even as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, God says this. Listen to this. "Moreover, the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." You see, again, the outward circumcision has always pointed to that inward circumcision. The inward circumcision has always marked out the people of God. The inward circumcision has always been the true sign of the covenant. And that's why Paul here in Philippians, we're back to Philippians now, all that was groundwork. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 can make such a radical statement like he does right here in our text this morning. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3 verses. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Notice that radical declaration right there in verse 3. We are the true circumcision, Paul says. Now this is radical, because again, I mean, he's like blowing up mindsets here. They had always thought that the Jewish people, the biological Jewish people, were the people of God. But Paul said, no, it has nothing to do with that outward circumcision. It has everything to do with that inward circumcision. This is radical because it begins to point to the people who are in covenant with God. Right when he says that we are the true circumcision, he's saying these are the people who are in covenant with God. It's not those who are circumcised in the flesh. It's those who are circumcised in the heart. And this is made even more clear when we remember who Paul's writing to here. Think about this for just a moment. Who is he writing to? Who's the audience? He's writing to the people in Philippi. Now, I had to look this up too, so you might not be familiar where Philippi is, but it's a long way from Israel. It's all the way up in what we call modern day Greece. And so I promise you this, that church was thoroughly Gentile. It was Gentile through and through. Even last week when we saw Epaphroditus, his name was after a Greek goddess. I mean, this was pagan people, Gentile people who had been converted to the faith as followers of Jesus Christ. And so he's writing to people who've never even really heard of circumcision, much less actually being physically circumcised. But yet Paul, as a physical Jew, says to these Gentiles, we are the true circumcision. So I'm turning to every one of you this morning and saying simply this, we are the true circumcision. We are the people of God, along with every single person from the Garden of Eden until the consummation of the age when Jesus Christ comes back, who have been circumcised in our hearts. It's been that way from the beginning until the end. This is the true sign of the covenant. So in one sense this morning, I'm seeking to answer this question. What does a circumcised heart look like? That, in a sense, that's the question I'm trying to answer. A circumcised heart, I mean, that's really abstract, isn't it? It's hard to put our fingers on that. It needs a definition, and that's exactly what Paul does right here in our text. So maybe a more straightforward way here on your, if you have sermon notes, if you're following along there, maybe a more straightforward way for the point this morning is to simply say this, a circumcised heart is one that does the following. But I see in this text here, and the Lord really impressed on me to emphasize the covenant, that we are a covenant people with God. Guys, that is, I mean, that's life changing. If you would look at your life differently as being in covenant with God, that He has your back, that you're His, and He is yours. That changes everything. Everything. So I just felt impressed with the Lord this morning to emphasize the covenant. So the point this morning is this. The covenant with God, indicated by the sign of the covenant, is with those who. The covenant with God, indicated by the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, as we've already talked about, circumcision of the heart, is with those who. In our text, Paul points out three characteristics of a circumcised heart. We see them right here in verse 3. So look at verse 3 again. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. These are the people who is in covenant with God. All right? So first, the covenant with God is with those who, the Bible says, worship in the Spirit of God. Who worship in the Spirit of God. A circumcised heart overflows with worship for God. That's the type of heart that it is. I pray this morning that you well know that worship is more than singing. Right? I mean, it certainly includes singing, but it's more than singing. It involves the complete aspect of your life, the totality of your life. Everything that you are, every waking moment is involved in worship. In fact, the Greek word right here that translates worship points to the act of serving God. That's what it's talking about. In our minds, we often think of worship as different than serving. We think of this as worship, and it is worship. But God is talking about the entirety of your life. That service to God. That service to God. And so, it's a life lived in service to God. That's worship in its fullest sense. And Paul really summed this up well when he said, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. I mean, that sums it up. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. A circumcised heart is one that's motivated by honoring God in all things. And it's a heart that genuinely wants to serve God. You see, one of the indicators that you and I do not have a circumcised heart is that you only live for God when people are watching you. That's an indicator. If you're here this morning and you tend to only live for God when people are watching you, and usually it's only certain people that you're worried about. If you live a life where you only live for God when people are watching, that's an indicator that you do not have a circumcised heart. You want people to think you're spiritual, so you act the part in their presence, but when they're not around, what do? You do whatever you can get by with. Whatever sinfulness that your heart craves, you try to get by with it without being caught. And at the root of that is just complete faithlessness, isn't it? Right? Because you forget that God knows everything, that God sees everything. You get by with nothing. It's sort of like people who I know, I mean, who know that I'm a preacher. And when they come up and we're talking or whatever, they let a cuss word slip out. All right? Now, immediately, they remember, oh my goodness, I just cussed in front of the preacher, okay? And it really, they get all tense, and they get that look like this, and they kind of, and then they apologize. And I always tell them, I say, listen, man, don't worry about offending me. Worry about offending God, right? Because, but they're worried, and Lord knows that when they go back out of my presence, I mean, it's like a four-letter show, right? But here's the deal, guys, we got to remember a life that tries to get by with sin. If that's you, if you're just worried about pleasing people and trying to get by with what you can, that's a good indicator that you don't have a circumcised heart. Because a circumcised heart genuinely serves the Lord. But you know what else? This service to the Lord, it's not only that it's genuine, but it's also not merely human effort, right? It's not just human effort. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says that it's worship in the Spirit of God. It's supernaturally powered by God. And so friends, every day when you hit the bed, when you get up from the bed and your feet hit the floor, you should be praying the anointing of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit on your life, that you would live a life worthy of God that day, a life that worships Him, a life that honors Him. You should be entreating the Lord to guide you, right? To protect you, to empower you through the Holy Spirit. And I promise you one thing. Your flesh is only going to take you so far, isn't it? Right? When you get up out of that bed that morning, you'll do really great. But your flesh will only take you so far. And then you'll be weak. Then you'll be vulnerable. But when you're leaning on the Holy Spirit of God, you'll honor the Lord all day long, no matter the circumstances, regardless what happens, you'll honor the Lord. Why? Because you're not leaning on your own flesh, your own strength, but on the Spirit of God to worship Him. It's sort of like that prayer y'all probably read before that went something like this. Oh, dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish. And I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Thank you. Amen. In other words, friends, you cannot do it without the Lord. You will fail. I will fail miserably if we're trying to worship the Lord, live a life that is worshipful to God based on our own strength. We need His strength, His power to help us. And a circumcised heart realizes this. A circumcised heart worships in the Spirit of God. And this is the one who God covenants with. This is the one that is in covenant with God. Secondly, though, we see in the text here, the covenant with God is with those who glory in Christ Jesus. For those who glory in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I, we normally use the word glory as a noun. But here it's a verb. To glory in something is to rejoice exceedingly and proudly in something. And so that's why if you have the KJV, the King James translation this morning, it uses the word rejoice. That's why if you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible this morning, that translation uses the word boast. Right? It's to rejoice exceedingly and proudly in something. A circumcised heart, y'all, glories in Jesus Christ. It rejoices exceedingly in Jesus Christ. It boasts in Jesus Christ. As Paul said in the beginning here, look at verse 1 of our text. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a simple admonition, but that's what our life is about. We think about all these things that we have to do, but the one thing that you and I must do is rejoice in the Lord. And I promise you, if you'll do that one thing, everything else will fall into place. If you'll get up every day and continue all throughout the day to rejoice in the Lord. Paul even said elsewhere, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I say rejoice. And you and I, we've got an endless well of things to rejoice about. There are many things that you and I could rejoice in, that we could glory in. A lot of physical things. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's okay to glory in some physical things. Maybe you got a tractor you're really proud of, or a hound dog you're really proud of, or maybe your flower garden, or your whatever else it is that you have that you're just really proud of. And that's okay to glory in those things because they're gifts from God. Maybe you glory in your children, or you glory in your spouse. You glory in your job. That's okay. They're gifts from God. But at the top of your glory list should be Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the top. He's the one who has made the impact that lasts forever. Forever. Think about this. He is the one that lived the life that you and I can't live. He is the one who died on the cross for you. He died the death that you deserve. He is the one who sought you out with love. He regenerated you. He called you. He gave you the gift of faith. He won you over with love and He saved you. He sanctified you and continues to sanctify you. The Bible says that He also justified you, that He's prepared a place for you, and that the Bible also says He's going to come back. He's going to receive you and up in that place. The Bible says that one day He's going to glorify you, and then the Bible also says clearly that you will dwell in His presence forever. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. I think there is plenty of room and reason to glory in Jesus Christ. As Paul so rightly taught us in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31, he said this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Right? If you're Jesus's, you are what you are because of Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. He's everything. He's everything. And a circumcised heart gives the credit for all that you are. But you know what? It doesn't just give credit. It glories in it. You know what I'm saying? There's that emotional, that passion that comes out. A circumcised heart is passionate about giving credit to God. They're eat up with Jesus. Y'all been around people before who just eat up with Him? He's on their lips. He's who they are. They live and breathe Jesus. He's their joy. This is the one who God covenants with. Third and finally, the covenant with God is with those who put no confidence in the flesh. Who put no confidence in the flesh. You know, flesh points to our humanity. Right? That's what it is to be human, is to be fleshly, to have a body. That's part of your humanity. Sometimes we forget. We think that someday we're going to go to heaven and we're just going to throw these bodies away. You got to keep on reading in the Bible there, right? The Bible says we're going to get another body. It's just going to be a perfect body. It's going to be a body that's spiritual, that's in tune with God and not fallen, not prone to disease and all these things. But to be human is to have a body. And when he talks about our flesh, it's referring to our humanity. It's all the moral works that we can do. Put no confidence in the flesh. You know, we are naturally born as fallen humans to put our confidence in our own flesh. And think about this. I mean, the evidence is everywhere. Look around the world. All these religions, everywhere you see people are religious, and the crux of all the world religions is what can man do to get to God? The crux of every world religion. And even those who claim no religion at all, guess what? They have a religion where they are the center of the universe called humanism. Right? I mean, again, what can I do? What can I do well to earn something, to earn people's favor, or in the religious realm to earn God's favor? But a circumcised heart puts no confidence in the flesh. It knows that, as Romans 8:8 says, that those who are in the flesh or ruled by the flesh cannot please God. It knows that as Romans 8:6 says, that the mind set on the flesh is death. It knows that as Romans 3:20 says, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So, dear one, listen very closely. There is no amount of good that you and I can do to get into heaven. There is no amount of good that you and I can do. So many folks are simply hoping. And I want to emphasize that they are simply hoping. They're not really working hard to get to heaven. I don't know anybody who's really working hard to get to heaven. Most folks are just floating by and hoping that at the end of their day, that their good will outweigh their bad. And folks like that, they want to give a whole lot of weight to the good things that they do. Right? I mean, that counts as like 10 times, right? And the things that they've done wrong, they want to minimize. Right? They don't want to see those as weighty. They don't want to see those as a major problem. Those are just mistakes. They're not sin. I mean, don't look at those. Look at all the good things I've done. It's sort of like when Christy's been gone for a while at the house. Maybe she goes to work or goes shopping or whatever, and I've got the kids there. And mamas, y'all know what Daddy Day's like, right? Judy's down here like, yo, yeah. Y'all know what Daddy Day's like. It's like, all right, y'all want pizza? Go ahead. Donuts to wash it down? All right, go ahead. Y'all want to pull out every toy you got in the house? Come on. Yeah, it's all right. Mama ain't here. Come on. You know, and right before she gets home, I say, oh, my goodness, I got to do the dishes real quick. And so I run in and I do the dishes and all those things, and she walks in. The living room looks like a bombed out World War II city in Europe. You know what I'm talking about? She goes in the reading room and it looks like a junkyard stacked up. She goes out into the sunroom. She actually had to kick a path to get in as she came in the house. The laundry room's piled up, but I bring her in here and I say, oh, honey, don't be mad about that. Yeah, I can just see her temperature rising. You know what I'm saying? But I say, don't pay attention to all that. I did the dishes, see? Right? I mean, isn't that some credit? Yeah, it's something. I did something. You know, that's the way we often act with God, isn't it? When we try to earn our way to heaven, we say, God, don't pay attention to all those things we've done, even though they're massive, even though they're major sins, even though they're piled sky high and it's a wreck. We say, look at this little bitty thing that I did, God. Will you let me into heaven? And God says, I cannot look upon iniquity. I cannot look upon iniquity. It doesn't cut it with God. But we often try to do that with God. Listen to me very carefully this morning. If you're hoping in the very least on some good work, even the most minuscule part of your life, if you're hoping in some good work to get you into heaven, I declare to you today that you're hopeless. You are hopeless if you continue to hope in that thing. But if you will turn and put your confidence in Jesus Christ, put your full confidence in Jesus Christ, you not only have hope, you have hope everlasting, because He is the only hope. And a circumcised heart realizes this. It realizes this. This is the one who covenants with God. Finally, this morning, I want to emphasize one very important part of the text here that I sort of skipped over. It's this. We must guard against the enemies of the covenant. We must guard against the enemies of the covenant. Do you see it there in verse 2? Verse 2 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Guys, there are those out there who maybe they don't even mean to, right? They're just ignorant themselves. But I tell you this, the devil knows it. And the devil will use anybody and anything to get your eyes off of Jesus and on yourself, right? Your eyes off of Jesus or onto anything, anything other than Jesus. The devil doesn't care what you get your eyes on as long as it's not Jesus. And so Paul says here, beware of the dogs. Now it's interesting here, Paul is taking all of these terms that were basically, they were points of pride for the people of Israel. Do y'all remember in the Gospels that they called Gentiles dogs? Do y'all remember that? Yeah, it's in there. They called Gentiles dogs, which in those days, dogs weren't man's best friend, right? They were like nasty scavengers. They were the scum of the earth, basically. He says, beware of the dogs. He says, beware of the evil workers. The people who were trusting in what they could do, they thought they were really doing good things. They thought they were righteous workers. But Paul says, no, they're evil workers. And then finally he says, beware of the false circumcision. Literally here, beware of the mutilators. The mutilators is literally what is said here. The Greek word here, katatome, means to mutilate your skin. So he's saying that these people are circumcising themselves, circumcising their babies and trusting in that. They're not doing anything but mutilating their flesh. So you've got to be on the lookout. Paul says, to write these things to you again, it's not a burden. It's my joy. It's a safeguard for you. And so I want to safeguard you this morning. Beware of anything, anything that causes you to get your eyes off of Jesus. Maybe it's like Christian karma, right? That my good's going to outweigh the bad. Beware of that. Maybe it's moralism, right? If you'll just be good, it sort of goes right along with that Christian karma. Right? Beware of that. Maybe it's legalism. If you just have your hair a certain way, or you dress a certain way, or you eat these certain foods, then you're okay with God. Beware of that. Maybe it's baptism, that if you'll just get in the water, that's the sign and seal of your salvation, and you're not saved unless you're baptized. Beware of that. Maybe it's penance or any other form of good works that you can do to make up for your sin, beware of that. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. We are the true circumcision. Those who worship in the Spirit of God. Those who glory in Christ Jesus. And those who put no confidence in the flesh. Maybe you came in this morning, you walked through those doors, and you never thought about it this way, but you walked in those doors this morning putting confidence in your flesh. You walked in this morning and Jesus Christ on your glory list was way down at the bottom. You walked in this morning, worship was the farthest thing from your mind. Especially at 2 o'clock after you've left church. I beg you this morning, if you came in that way, maybe you are truly a follower of Christ, but you've just backslidden, you've gotten away from God. I pray this morning that you would come forward and ask the Lord to forgive you and get right with God this morning. But maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I say to you this morning, you, this very hour, this very moment, can take all your confidence in yourself and place it in Jesus Christ. And you can be saved this morning. You can become the true circumcision, along with all the others from the Garden of Eden, until the day Jesus comes back, who have been circumcised in their heart and love the Lord Jesus. I pray this morning that you would do that very thing. May we rejoice as the people of God who were saved completely by God.